From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This morning, Lord willing, with no promises, we are going to look at Matthew 10, verses 1 through 15, and we might just get through it. For those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect Word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. This is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the perishing sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold, silver, copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or staves, for the worker is worthy of his wages. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at that house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting of peace. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, do not give your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that city or house, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the one true living God. There is none other. You are a merciful God who has demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, we praise you for who you are. And this morning, we have sung songs of worship and fellowship, and we pray that you have been glorified in everything that we've done. And Lord, we are asking here that you be glorified through the preaching of the Word of God. So may your Holy Spirit be working in me, helping me to rightly divide it so that your words, not mine, your words will go forth into your people, changing them, transforming them, convicting them into the very image of your Son, Lord. And we promise that when it is done, we will give you and you alone all of the glory. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. For these last several months, we've been working through Matthew 6, 7, 8, and 9. We've been working through a series entitled, "Who Do You Say I Am?" Meaning, who do you say that Christ is? And the Word of God from the beginning of Matthew has told us over and over and over again in various ways that Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is the creator of the universe. Colossians 1 says he is the one that by whom and through whom all things that have ever been created are created. He is the Son of David. He is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, and the Lord of Lords. He is the fulfillment and the seed of Abraham, the one through whom God will bless all nations, every tongue, tribe, and nation. He is the greater Moses. He is the greater lawgiver and the only law keeper. He is the fulfillment of the temple. He is the fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice. He is the true temple. He is prophet, priest, and ultimate king. He is all of these things. He is all of these things. And last week, or the last time that we were together, he left off with a challenge to his disciples. And that same challenge that he gave to them, we gave to the church. He said to them, "Seek and ask the Lord of harvest. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send workers out into the harvest so that they might build and continue to build the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven." And we gave that same challenge to you, that just as Jesus told his disciples, pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send them out, so too we gave you a challenge that said, pray to the Lord of harvest. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send workers out into the world, out into the fields, out into the harvest with a message of hope and a message of peace. And now we see that the Lord of harvest is going to now answer those prayers and send out his workers into the harvest. Lord willing, we will see this passage in three different areas. We're going to see first that the king will summon his disciples and he will summon us. Second, we will see that the king equips his disciples. He will also equip us. And third, we will see that our king sends us out in order to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First, notice with me in chapter 10, verse 1, those first words say this: Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Summons. A summons, a word that means when I call, you are under authority to come to me. It is a summoning. A few weeks ago, I received one of those dreaded postcards in the mail. And I hate these things. It was a summons from the Superior Court of California at San Bernardino. And upon seeing that postcard, seeing that I have been summoned to be in the jury duty, I had several reactions. My first reaction was this: No, why me, Lord? Has it been a year already? My second reaction was this: how can I get out of it? My third reaction was, I guess I have to do it, but that was because of my motivation. You know what my motivation for going is? So I don't get arrested and thrown into jail and have a jury of my peers deciding my fate. I guarantee you tomorrow, because today at 5 I have to do the call and to see whether I'm there. Tomorrow I will be gathered together with the cross sections of San Bernardino in the world's most uncomfortable chairs in the universe. And we will look at one another, I will look at them, they will look at me, and we will all be thinking the same thing. I hope 12 people from this room are not deciding the normal fate of anybody, because we are a motley group. But I know this, when it's all said and done, I'm going to have one feeling, and that is going to be a feeling of great relief to say, I am glad that's over with. But I go through that because of who it is who is summoning me and why I'm being summoned. But the summoning that we see here in verse 1 is vastly different because of who it is who is doing the summoning. It is Jesus. And when we remember who it is who is doing the actual summoning to the disciples, that changes everything. It's not a judge. It's the judge of all judges. It is the judge Jesus Christ in John 5 that Jesus says, do you not know that all judgment has been given over to me by the Father? I am not a judge. I'm the final judge. He is not a king. He's the final king. He's not a created thing. Christ in his divinity is the creator of all things and the purpose of all creation. He is redeemer, reconciler, savior. He is God the Son. He is all of these things, and that's the one who is doing the summoning. And when that God the Son summons people to himself, guess what the response is? It better not be, no, Lord. It better not be, how can I get out of this? It better not be, I'm glad when this is over. But rather, it should be an honor. It should be a privilege. There should be a lot of amens. We're going to get to the application of this in just a minute. But notice what the King of Kings is summoning these 12 to become. He says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? That word means to be a learner and a follower. He is summoning these 12 unique individuals. We know that one of them is Judas. So what I say about all of them, obviously there's an exception for him. But Jesus, as God the Son of God who created all things, the reconciler, redeemer, is summoning these 12 men to carry out the exact same mission that God the Father sent him to carry out. When God the Father said to the Son, go and build a kingdom, A kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what Christ has come on earth in order to do, to redeem, to reconcile people like you and I. And every time someone comes to saving faith, the kingdom of Satan is diminished by one and the kingdom of heaven grows by one. And these disciples are called to be his learners and followers, which means for the next two and a half years, these men are called, summoned by the King of the universe to follow him, to learn from him, all of his teachings, all of his instructions. Every time he gives a sermon or a teaching about how he is the second Adam, how he is the son of David, how he is the seed of Abraham, how he is the true temple, how he is the true Passover lamb, they are there to hear it and to learn it. Day in and day out, they are summoned by the King of Kings to learn more about him, to grow in their understanding of him. That is what Jesus is summoning them to be, followers and constant learners of him. So then in a minute when they are sent out as his emissaries and apostles, they are preaching not the message of Peter, not the gospel of James, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were with him for years learning and growing under the King of Kings. Friends, let's apply this point very quickly. First off, you need to know something about yourself. If you are a believer here today, myself included, it means that we have been summoned by the God of the universe to salvation. Did you know that? Did you know that the Word of God says all salvation from beginning to end is the work of God? And all of us who are saved in Jesus Christ have been summoned by the God of the universe. John chapter 6 spells this out very clearly there. Jesus in verse 37 says this, "All whom the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will not certainly cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all whom he has given to me, I will lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." So the question is, how is it that anyone comes to saving faith or belief in Jesus Christ? He says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Unless the Father who sent me summons him. Ephesians chapter 2 says all of us who are believers have been given a gift by God, by his grace, for his glory. We have been given the gift of faith. So when we look back upon our moment of salvation, it's not us saying, "Lord, look what I have done for you." But rather, we stand as the recipient of God's grace, his divine mercy, and he is the one who says, "I am putting my Holy Spirit inside of you to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, so that when it is met with the hearing of the gospel, I am giving you faith as a gift. Therefore, you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ." You didn't know it, and I didn't know it. All that time leading up to our salvation, we thought, "I'm seeking out answers. I'm the one knocking on the door. I'm the one seeking God, saying, 'God, reveal yourself to me.'" Well, all the while, theologically, the truth was this. God was drawing us. He was wooing us. He was summoning us until that very moment that we said, "Yes, Lord, I believe in Christ and him crucified." That is a work of God for which he is to be praised. So if you are a believer, your first summoning was one that we didn't even recognize. It was a summoning to salvation by the God of the universe through the God the Son, Jesus Christ. But second, we're also summoned not just to be saved, but we are summoned by the God of the universe to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Did you know there's no such thing as a Christian who is not also a disciple of Christ? Did you know that? Those two things are not bifurcated from one another. They are not divorced from one another. They go hand in hand. All believers in Jesus Christ have been summoned not only to salvation, but to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You know what that means, friends? That just as the disciples spent years with Christ learning, growing in him, being stretched by him, having their minds renewed by the truth that he is the fulfillment of all things in the Old Testament and all the things that he will do in the future, So too you and I, as the summoned disciples of Jesus Christ, are called to grow on a daily basis. We are not saved to sit. We are not saved to have our heads just blown up with all this information. We're going to see that all of this is for a point so that we can go out and be the emissaries of Christ, but that's coming up in a minute. But first, we have to grow. We have to learn. We have to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not followers of Peter. We're not followers of Paul. We're not followers of Matthias. We're not followers of Ben. We are followers of Jesus Christ, which means day in and day out, we have a responsibility. We're summoned to salvation. We're summoned also to discipleship. Day in and day out, we need to put ourselves in situation and in places whereby the Word of God is growing us, stretching us, maturing us, changing and transforming our minds, whereby I had this opinion one day, but the Word of God washed over me and through me and changed my mind and more conformed me to the image of Christ. Friends, if you are a believer, you're also a disciple. The question I have for you is, are you the type of disciple that is saying, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord, I'm placing myself day in and day out. Every single Sunday, I want to be at a church that opens up the Word of God and rightly divides it so that your Word is growing me, your Word is stretching me, your Word is convicting me, your Word is changing my mind about things I used to think and things I used to believe. I want to grow in you. Or are you the type of disciple that says, I don't want to grow. I don't want to learn. I don't want to be stretched. I just want to be who I am. Friends, I would say if that's you this morning, there's something wrong here. And if there's something wrong here, there's going to be something wrong here. I would ask you this morning that as you see these truths come together, do not be the type of disciple that says, I want to be summoned to salvation, but I don't want to be summoned to be your disciple. Those things don't go together. If you're saved, you are a disciple. If you are a Christian, you are supposed to be a growing Christian. I would say this. If you are not being discipled or in the process of discipling someone else, I want to urge you, pastorally speaking, I want to urge you, get in the process of discipleship. We have Pastor Scott Stevenson is here. He has started discipleship throughout this church. If you need to be discipled, call the church office and we will set it up for you. On Wednesday nights, we have discipleship classes to teach you, to grow you, to stretch you. We have all these things, but it requires something from you. It requires a commitment from you to say, I am a believer, and I no longer want a believer who just sits in defiance to the commandments of Christ, but rather, just as Christ said, to those who love me, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Out of my love to Jesus Christ, I want to grow. I want to stretch. I want to be a disciple of Christ, and I want to disciple others for Christ. Call the church office. We will get that done for you. But you have to be a willing disciple, not the type of jury summons person that I will be tomorrow when I am praying that I hit every red light known to man, praying they lock the doors and close me out. But rather, I hope that these summons from our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is met with a yes, Lord. Change me, grow me, stretch me, so that I might be used. The question now is, what is God going to do with us? We know that in a moment he's going to send out his apostles. We know that they're sent out for a purpose. But before we get to them being sent out, notice that our King equips us for the task. Look at the second part of verse 1. It says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and he gave them. Notice that Jesus is the one giving gifts. He is the one who is equipping and supplying exactly what his disciples will need so that when he sends them out, they have everything they need. He first equips them supernaturally. He says, I will equip you with the authority to cast out demons in my name. I will give you the authority and the ability to go to those who need healing and to heal them, to those who are sick and to grant them healing. Do you know why he does this? Not so that people will look at Peter and James and John and Andrew and say how wonderful they are. But this verse, this same language is spoken of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24. It says, and Jesus did in his ministry, preaching this same message, goes out and he has authority to cleanse those who are sick, those who are ill. Same exact wording. In other words, he's giving his disciples authority so that their ministries are connected. So that when people see the signs that Peter does, see the signs that John and James that they do, they will not think, I am a disciple of Peter, I'm a disciple of Paul, but rather they will see the connection to say, if I believe the message that Peter is bringing, if I see his sign and I see what he's doing, it's connected to Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. That they would realize that there's a connection, that Jesus is the King of Kings, and those who he sends out are connected to him. Same message. He grants them power and authority. It's not Peter's authority. It's not Peter's healing. It's the Spirit of God working supernaturally inside of the followers of Jesus Christ. He equips them supernaturally. It's fascinating that in the other Gospels, when they come back and they say, Jesus, you should have seen it. We healed the sick, we healed the lame, the beggars, the lepers, and we preached the gospel, and Jesus responds to them by saying, and I saw the kingdom of darkness falling one by one because of the power and the authority that Christ gave in equipping his disciples to carry out his mission of building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice also in verses 6 and 7, that the king instructs his people where to start their ministry. It says in verse 5, Jesus sent out, by the word, that word there is apostolos. We'll get to the word apostle in just a minute. After instructing him, and here's what he says first, do not go to the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost or the perishing sheep of the house of Israel. Allow me to clarify this. If we misread this, we misread the kingdom of God entirely, so we cannot misunderstand this. We have to understand that from the very beginning, from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation, God is about the business of building one kingdom. This is not ethnic priority in one kingdom and then a group of second-class citizens sitting here in the economy class. He has been about the process of building one kingdom from the very beginning, made up of people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. This is not ethnic priority, it is theological familiarity. He's saying, you want to know where to start? Here's where you start. You start with those people who know all the terms you're going to use. You want to go to the people who are familiar with Adam, with Abraham, with the fall, with Moses, with Jacob, with Isaac, with Israel, with temple, with Passover, with cleansing, with Sabbath, with prophet, priest, and king, because all those things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when you go out in a minute and preach the message of Christ and him crucified, you have to explain that he is the Messiah. He is the second Adam, the seed of Abraham. He is the ultimate son of promise through Abraham. He is the greater Moses. He is all these things. So where do you start? You start with those who already know the terms. Just as God worked through one, Abraham, to build to a nation, so too God the Son is working through himself, giving it to the 12, and the 12 will give it to us. Same mission, same kingdom, same Christ. We ought to know that these same apostles are the ones, the very ones, that Jesus will say in Matthew 28, now go out into the entire world. Not two different kingdoms, not two different messages, not first class and second class, one kingdom, one king, one message, unified from beginning to end. Start, notice that he says, with the perishing, with the lost house of Israel. Notice that he doesn't say, because they're Jewish people, they're born into my kingdom. That's not what he says. He says, go out to the kingdom of Israel, to those who are, and the same word is used there. It's the word perishing, those who are being destroyed, those who, if they do not change their belief about me, Jesus Christ, they will be destroyed eternally in the place called hell itself. Go to the perishing, lost sheep of Israel first and bring them the message that I will give you in just a moment. Start there. Notice also that he says not only where to start, he also instructs them on how they should go. Pick this up in verses 8, 9, and 10. As you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. In other words, all the things that Christ did, you do so that they will connect you to Christ. And then he says this, freely you receive, freely you will give. Notice that it doesn't say in the word, because of how awesome you were, God gave. In spite of who you were, in spite of what you used to be, by God's divine grace, by his divine mercy, freely he gave it to you. Now as you go, you will freely give it to others. Notice also this, they are not to be over encumbered with material things. Verse 9 says, do not acquire gold, silver, copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or two cloaks, or sandals, or staves. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6 helps clarify this passage when it says, do not take extra cloak, extra sandals. So what this means, Jesus is not sending them out stark naked. He is not saying, don't take anything, just take what the way God brought you into the world, just go out and go. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, don't take extra gold, extra copper, extra silver, extra tunics, extra sandals, or extra staffs. Why? I think the reason is one, practical, and two, more important, theological. Let's take the practical one first. How many of you have ever overpacked on a trip? I should ask the question this way. Guys, have you ever gone on a trip? I won't go there. I have a great marriage. I don't want to ruin it. When I overpack and I'm in a meeting and I begin thinking of all the things that are back in the hotel room, guess what don't have my mind on? What I'm supposed to be doing at the time. If I'm in a meeting and I know that I've left laptops and iPads and all this stuff back in my room, I have one thought most of the day, and guess what that is? My mind is back on the things that are back there. I think practically speaking, one of the things we can take away from this is that Jesus is saying, do not be over encumbered with extra stuff, because your mind will no longer be on the task, but it'll be on your stuff. But more importantly is this, remember that God is the one, Jesus is the one who has said earlier, pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send out workers. And you are now being called out as the workers. So do you think for one second that when you pray to God, send out workers, and he calls you as one of the sent out ones, that he's not going to take care of you and provide for you? If that's your mindset, I prayed to God, he sent me out, he equipped me, but he failed to provide for me, then you don't know God. He is the one who said, pray to the Lord of harvest that the Lord of harvest sends out workers. And now the Lord of harvest is sending his disciples out as apostles. We better believe that the God of the universe, who owns not just the cattle on 1,000 hills, but all the cattle in all the hills, they all belong to him. He will provide for those whom he sends out, those who are giving their lives to work for the glory of Jesus Christ, to build the kingdom of Christ. You better believe that he's going to provide. Jesus says that we are to trust God for our daily bread, not for our weekly wants, not for our decade desires, but for our daily bread. Don't take extra. Don't be over-encumbered. Don't have your mind burdened on other things. Have your mind focused on the task at hand and the glory of God, which you are to be taking to the nations. Trust in the providence of God. Friends, I will tell you this, that there are times in my life where I have trusted, and there are times when I have failed miserably. And my guess is that probably applies to you as well. I know it's kind of cheeky to say this, where God guides, he provides. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. And isn't it amazing that in those moments where we are weak, where we're leaning upon him, trusting in his providence and his sovereignty, that you and I are growing in our faith? And we see God work in a way that we wouldn't have seen him work had we brought all the junk with us. We see him care for us. We see him provide for us. Might not be according to the script that you and I would write, but it's according to his will, his perfect desire for you. Notice also that the Word of God says that our King instructs them not just to where they will start, not just to how they will go, but what they are to say. Notice that he says in verse 7, as you go, preach, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Gospel of Mark adds that they are to be saying, preach and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message from John the Baptist, the same message from Jesus Christ, is the same exact message that Jesus is now sending his equipped disciples and apostles out to preach. Preach me and me crucified. Preach Christ as the King, and preach that the kingdom of God is coming. Preach that you are to repent in light of the coming King. Repent of your sin. Get ready, because the King of Kings is here. He is going to fulfill all that he has promised, and he will fulfill everything that he said he will. Get your hearts and minds ready for the coming of the King, because he's bringing the kingdom with him. Here's the beautiful thing. As a pastor, do you know that I don't have to make up any of this stuff? I don't have to be a creative storyteller. I don't have to be someone who sits down each week and says, what will I say? I've been given everything I need to say. And you don't have to go to the bookstore to say, where are the 5 million books besides the Bible that I need to read to grow in light of Jesus Christ? You have it. You have it. No, I'm not saying that our books aren't helpful. They are. But all those books try to clarify what's written in the Word of God. We have everything we need to know about Christ in this life right here, contained in the Word of God, the Bible. And this is the message we preach. And that's the Christ we preach. That's the King we preach. That's the Messiah we preach. And what do we tell people when we come into contact with them? In love, we say, repent of your sins, because Jesus Christ is at hand. It breaks my heart. It absolutely breaks my heart. And it should yours as well. To hear of churches all over this world, all over America, all over California, who are saying, we no longer preach, or we no longer say the word sin. Friends, if you don't say the word sin, there is no repentance. If there is no repentance, there is no repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. They all go hand in hand. We need to repent of our sin, because we are sinners. We need to turn to Jesus Christ, because he is our Savior. That's the message we preach week in and week out, and hopefully, Lord willing, day in and day out in our daily lives. Before we get to this next part, Jesus also tells us what is at stake here. Notice in verses 11 and following, he says this. Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. The word worthy doesn't mean we go and find out who has the highest job, who has the biggest mansion. What it means is find out who will accept me as the Messiah and you as my sent out one, and who is also hospitable enough to let you stay in the house. That's what it means to be worthy. If they will accept me as the Messiah, if they will repent of their sins, and they will accept you as my sent one, and they will accept you into their house, then give that house the word or blessing of peace. I'm not talking hippie Willie Nelson peace. I'm talking true theological peace, meaning all of us, Ephesians 2, are born under the wrath of God. And there's nothing that you and I in and of ourselves can do to escape that wrath. But there is one thing, one way, one name in which we can be made at peace with the living God, where his wrath will be poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, instead of us. And that is by being a believer in Jesus Christ. To that person, to that home, to that house who accepts me as Messiah, you have with full integrity the ability to say, bless you, and may this house have the peace of God upon it. But to those, the Word of God says, who will not accept me, who do not proclaim Christ and him crucified, to those who reject the message, the only message of hope and of salvation, he says, that house is not worthy. And furthermore, he says, as a sign, if they reject me, if they reject your message, friends, this is something that should break our hearts. He says, as a sign to them, you are to wipe the dust off of your feet. And that is a sign to them that at that moment they do not have the peace of God. that they are still at that moment underneath the full wrath of Almighty God. And unless they change their ways and repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ, that's where they will remain in hell for eternity. We shouldn't use this sign out of a sign of anger. Sometimes we've used this verse and someone says something that upsets us and we go, I've had it with you. But friend, when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone and they flat out say no, we shouldn't say, I'm out of here. It should break our ever-living hearts to the very core of our being to say, I have in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ giving you the only message of hope. And if you reject, the peace of God is not upon you. You are still under his wrath. The Word of God then says something that if it weren't here, we wouldn't believe it. It says this in verse 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He is not saying that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah will not fall under the eternal wrath of God in hell. He's not saying that. What he is saying is this. They will receive their eternal sentence in hell from an almighty and a righteous God. But they never heard the message of Jesus Christ. He's saying, all of humanity is already under the wrath of God, but to those who hear the gospel, those who see signs with their own eyes, signs of transformed life, signs of power, signs of authority, and still with the hardness of heart, they say, I will not accept Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm doing just fine. He says, to those who have heard, who have seen, there is an extra measure of God's judgment. To what extent, I don't know. But the Word of God does not lie. It does not make mistakes. And very clearly it says it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, who are eternally in hell, for those who hear the gospel, see the signs of transformation, and still reject. That is why, friends, when we present the gospel to people and they say no, it should wrench our hearts in two. Here's the thing. If you are a believer, you have been summoned to salvation. If you're a believer, it means you've also been summoned to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that God is right now and has been equipping you. Did you know that? Oh, we are not official apostles like these 12, or as Judas drops out, Matthias is brought in and Paul as well. We're not official, capital A, apostles, but we are those who are sent out. That's what the word apostle means, sent out, emissaries of Jesus Christ. He sends us out, but he sends us out fully equipped. Did you know that? Did you know right now that just as God gave his disciples supernatural gifts, that you have the Spirit of God inside of you right now? The Spirit of God does not make you more of what you used to be. The Spirit of God brings about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say the fruit of the Spirit is this, love, not just everyday love. You've got a piece of divine love and you're supposed to live it out. Joy, not just the type of joy we see in the world, but a piece of joy that God has given you, a Holy Spirit type of joy. Supernatural peace, supernatural patience, supernatural kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are inside of you. God is working inside of you, inside of me, not to be more of what we are, but be working. The Holy Spirit is now working in us, indwelling us, to be that which we could not ever be on our own. So that when we go to people in the love of Jesus Christ, something we didn't have before, with compassion, something we didn't have before, and we give them the message, what they're supposed to see in us is a transformed life, a sign that I am no longer that which I used to be, therefore they can believe my message because of who my Savior is, who my Christ is. Friends, he has equipped every single one of us to be about this business of the kingdom building. Not to the same extent. I promise you, some of you are far more gifted than I. I promise that's the way it is. But we have been equipped supernaturally with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we have X-ray vision. It doesn't mean that we have all these things that the Marvel Comics has. What it means is that we have God's love, God's joy, not to his extent. Peace, joy, comfort, patience, kindness, self-control. And he has transformed us and changed us. He has also not only equipped us, he's told us where to go, hasn't he? See, he started the disciples, go to the perishing house of Israel. Go to them first. But in Matthew 28, he sends them out and he sends us out likewise. Do you know where we're supposed to start? With the world. Go, therefore, and make fellow disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing. Our task, our calling, our summons is to take the salvation that we've been given, the message that we have been given, under the power which we have been given, and we go to the world as we have been sent out now by God, by the Lord of harvest. The question is now, how will we be sent out? We have received our summons from the Word of God, from the God of the universe. My heart and my prayer is that as you receive this summons, it will not be met with the same way that I received my jury summons. That as you hear this, my hope and my prayer is that you are saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, I'm praying to you as the Lord of harvest. I know that you've equipped me to do something. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the courage. Give me the boldness so that I might go out and be an effective emissary on your behalf to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here's my problem. Sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I lack courage. Sometimes I love the world, the things of this world just a little too much. Sometimes I don't want to lose friendships. And I'm guessing that if that's true for me, it's probably true for you as well. Those are things this morning that we need to bring to the King of Kings, the one who has said, if you ask for forgiveness from your heart, I will forgive it. I have failed far more times than I've been successful, and my hunch is the same is true for you. But here's what we need to know. The Word of God says, if you consistently deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. It's time. It's time to leave this place, not saved to sit, but saved knowing that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped by the Holy Spirit with everything we need, and as long as we trust in God's provision, his providence, he will send us out, and through us, he will change this world. Do you believe that? Then let us go forth from this place, and the moment we leave this property, we are on the mission field for Jesus Christ, building his kingdom with our words and our actions. May we be faithful, sent out ones, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.